Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We are looking at understanding prayer, the reality, purpose, and practice of prayer. Understanding prayer, the reality, purpose, and practice of prayer. Okay, so I said understanding prayer, the reality, purpose, and practice of prayer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Can I go on? Alright, so Paul speaking here, he says, he himself, and talking about the Lord Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastoring teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the Son of God, perfect man, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children. You see that? That we be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of the civil plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things, who is the head of Christ, from the origin, and knit together by that which every man supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does his share, causes the growth of the body, in the edifying of the self, in love and amen. And this is a very huge and important text for several reasons. One, it's telling us that the Lord Jesus has given the leaders of the church to perfect the saints. And we can argue on and on about, oh, the perfecting of the saints means they are to bring the saints to a particular end. They are bringing them to that end because of God's purpose. You know, we can go further and explain that that's going to happen by the doctrine. But there are major points I want us to see here. Like, it tells us that the perfecting of the saints is not just being brought to an end in doctrine. It's being brought to an end in growth. Amen. In maturity. He says they are to be perfected as saints till we all come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. And he says perfect man. That's growth. To become to an end, he calls the perfect man. Amen. To welcome to unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to become to the perfect man. Then he says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. So there's a level of growth that God wants us to have. Are you following this? And all of us are expected to have that same level of growth. And my important point here is what we see in verse 14, when it says that we be no longer children. Amen. That we be no longer children, tossed to and fro. So it's showing us the reality of one being a child. Amen. That means it's possible for you to be a child in spiritual matters. And it says he doesn't want us to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, sometimes when we look at that, we think it's talking about something so big or huge, but it's not talking about anything big or huge. When he says, I don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, is I don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. That word doctrine does mean teaching. It means that sometimes you find that people have different belief system. They are tossed to and fro by different teachings that are passing around them. They hear a particular teaching, their mind goes to one side today. They hear another teaching, their mind goes to another side. So it calls teaching winds because they have the possibility of blowing those who are not grounded. Are you following this? So he wants to go to the perfect man, measure of the stature of Christ, that you'll be no longer a child tossed to and fro. So you are not hearing the teaching today on the subject matter and you have one opinion different from another one you're going to have later because you were not rooted in God's word. Amen. We should be no longer children tossed to and fro. Are you following this? So there is no pride in a believer remaining a child. Now, there is, of course, the reality that you're going to start out as a child. Amen. But there's no pride in remaining a child. You should be no longer a child. Amen. Now, that says you should be no longer childish, right? I've corrected that. The scripture wants us to have a childlike heart. That means a childlike attitude in receiving God's word. But the scripture doesn't want us to be childish. Amen. You are childish. Praise God. That means you are lacking in maturity. So he doesn't want us to be a child, that you be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A child is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So when you find yourself that you have a trait of instability, then for sure something is wrong with your spiritual life. Praise God. You are unstable. When you have the trait of instability, then something for sure is wrong with your spiritual life. That means one proof that you are growing spiritually is going to be what? Stability. Amen. The proof that you are going spiritual is going to be stability. You will no longer be moving around. Your mind will no longer be moving around. Your mind becomes fixed, focused, and rooted. If your mind is always oscillating around on a subject matter or on any subject matter, then there's a childishness going on in your life. You should have a set position. Amen. A set position about a subject matter. Oh, on prayer, this is what the word of God says about prayer. I know it. This is what the Word of God says about prayer. Are you paying attention yet? Oh, or maybe salvation. This is what the Word of God says about salvation. If you are thinking, well, today, I'm not sure. I thought that the Bible said this about salvation. After you are thinking another thing, something is wrong with your spiritual life. Praise God. It means you are, there are two things, right? Whenever you are like that, you are not, it's possible that you are not in the right local church where you are being taught God's Word in such a clear way that you can see the truth. Praise God. Or the second situation might be you are not receiving the ministry of the right local church you are in. Amen. Are you following this? It's going to mean you are not in the right local church where you can tell that when they teach you God's word, you will see it to be the truth. That means they are going to present it in such a way that it will be seen to be the truth. Praise God. Or you are not receiving the ministry of that local church that you are in. So it tells us that we should not be no longer what children toss to and fro. We should be no longer children tossed to and fro. But 15 says, but speaking the truth in love will grow up into him in all things. So what is the message that we are being taught in church? The truth. Amen. But that's not even where I'm going. So notice what we said. Whenever we're in church, the Lord Jesus gave the church for us to have what? Spiritual growth. He didn't give the church for any other reason. So every time you come to church, you are reminded of that. Why? You have gone into the world where sometimes your gaze and your focus and attention would have been carried away. You start to think the reason why you exist is for natural things or material things. Praise God. Your attention has been tossed to and fro. Amen. As well. Praise God. For example, maybe there's a wind of convocation that is happening now. Your attention is on that. I can't wait to convocate them. And so on and so forth. And to be doing rice and wearing gown and so on. Which is not wrong. Amen. And all of that. But you could have gone so worldly just in a moment of time that you are losing sight of why you exist. Praise God. So what the church does in perfecting us as saints is that it reminds us again. It renews our mind. Remember, we're looking at the issue of renewing of the mind. It refreshes our memory. Praise God. It refreshes our consciousness of who we are. Amen. That I'm here for a particular reason. Praise God. So the moment I come to church, I remember again that God brought me here for spiritual growth to fulfill what? His purpose. God brought me here for spiritual growth to fulfill his purpose. I'm reminded of that afresh. I'm reminded of that all over again. Glory to God. Are you there? Amen. Now, so there's a big question to ask. What is the point of this spiritual growth? We're in church to receive that doctrine, that knowledge of the word that is going to produce spiritual growth in our lives. What's the point of that growth? That to grow up into him in all things with the end. What's the point of the growth? Verse 17 is going to tell us that the reason God wants us to be perfected as saints and to grow up spiritually is so that we can walk in the way he wants us to walk. Look at verse 17. He says, this I say therefore. I like something that Adegin told us. He said, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it is there for. Amen. I want the same page. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. That is, therefore is always to lead to a conclusion based on a premise. Amen. That means you need to check the premise that is warranting that conclusion. Are you even paying attention yet? When you see that word therefore, you need to find out what it is there for. What is the premise that is warranting the conclusion? Now, the premise in this case, Ephesians 4, 11, 16, am I right? Amen. He said the reason for the church is therefore why we should no longer walk. Amen. That means if the church is carrying out its work, Ephesians 4, 11, 16, there is a way we are supposed to what? Walk. Are you paying attention yet? Are you paying attention here? If the church is carrying out its work, there's a way we are supposed to walk. W-A-L-K. There's a way we are supposed to walk. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That means people that don't believe the gospel. There's a way you used to walk before. You are no longer walking like the unbelieving crowd. Praise God. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated for the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Hallelujah. Because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feelings have given themselves out to witness, walk on uncleanness with greediness. Praise God. Don't longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. There's a way we are called by God to walk. Are you paying attention here? And so, the whole of Ephesians 4 from 17 downwards, we'll be talking about different areas of our walk that the perfection of the saints in church is supposed to produce in our life. Amen. Ephesians 4, from that 17 downwards, we'll be talking about different areas of our walk
Praise the Lord. Are you there, please? Different areas of our work that we are supposed to have as a result of the church doing its work. Amen. You are supposed to walk like this. He will tell us in our character. He says that, see that you no longer lie one to another, but speak the truth to your neighbors. Praise God. Are you following this? He will say that, see that, let that soul steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hand that which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. Amen. He's telling you how to conduct yourself. Praise God. Relative to material pursuits. He will tell you how to conduct yourself relative to your words. He said we should speak words that are gracious unto edification. Are you paying attention here? So he's telling us that the perfecting of the saints in the local church, which is by definite knowledge of the word, amen, is going to produce a walk that the believer is supposed to have. So the moment I'm in church, I must have that mindset. I'm in church because God has made the church the place where I'm to be trained to fill his purpose. I'm supposed to be trained by a particular doctrine, and that doctrine is supposed to produce a walk. Hallelujah. Are you following this? That doctrine is supposed to produce a walk. The reason I'm in church is because there's a reason why I exist. Hallelujah. There's a purpose for which I exist. And the church is now the school where I'm being trained, where I'm being trained to fulfill that purpose for which I exist. And if the church is doing its work, it's going to lead to a walk that I'm supposed to have. Amen. If the church is doing its work, it's supposed to lead to a walk that I'm supposed to have. Praise God. Are you there? So there's a walk that the believer is supposed to have. And that walk, he says, is as a result of what we have been taught. See that you no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles walk. Why did he say we should not walk that way? Ephesians 4:20. For you have not so learned Christ. For what we have learned. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard it. Are you all there, please? Are we together? I said, are we together? Some of us are all together. I just sweat or feeling hot. I think it's extra hot. Amen. But you should endure hardship. Praise God. We are already here now. So pay attention. Amen. Is it extra hot or just hot? I'm not even sure. I'm not feeling it. I don't feel it. Amen. I want to say it. So you need to pay attention. It says, you have not so learned Christ.
You have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. You have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Amen. That means when we hear the truth of God's word, there's a walk it will produce in us. Now, I want to emphasize one area of that walk, because Paul talked about different areas of that walk. He talked about that walk in our character. I've mentioned that. He talked about that walk in our love walk. Amen. He says that we should walk in love, even as the Father, as God has loved us. Amen. Be mindful of God as dear children. He said, walk in love as God has loved us. He mentions in and giving himself for us a sweet smelling aroma to God. Amen. As Christ loved us. Amen. He talked about our walk in character. He talks about our walk in love. Amen. He talks about our walk in the things of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 17. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. You shouldn't have your phone in the church. You keep your phone aside. You have a Bible and a note and a biro. Amen. Are we together? So that's why we describe from using phone for, what's it called? For Bibles. Amen. So that you don't bring in distraction to your focus in church. It's just honor. Honor. You know, there are places you go to now in Nigeria, you are not allowed to take your phone inside. Praise God. Am I right? Don't see the prayer in Nigeria, come carry your phone inside. Praise God. Drop your phone outside. Amen. And you go and see the prayer. You focus on all the now that I get a press from Nigeria. Are you okay? Praise the Lord. Now the same way we should have that kind of regard, you know, when we come to church for the Lord Jesus. Amen. So for some, you know, there are people that allow it in some places, right? So you just have to know the protocol of where you are. So yeah, they don't let do that, then you try to stick with that. Are we on the same page? Amen. Now, so it's showing us here that there's a walk that comes from the church doing its work. So if you don't have that walk, we are not seeing you walking like that. It means something has not yet been done in the work of the church in your life. And so if we see a believer, for example, that is lying, that is stealing, it means the work of the church has not yet been done in that believer's life. Amen. We see a believer that is lying. We see a believer that is stealing. Amen. We see a believer that is cheating. Amen. We see a believer that is not walking in love. We see a believer that is walking in darkness. That is walking in... So the work of the church has not yet been done in that believer's life. Now, that does not mean that believer is not born again. Right? Because it says the perfecting is for the saints. The person is already a saint. But the person needs to be perfected. That means saints are not perfect people. Right? There are other people being perfected. We saw that, I believe, as well on, what's it called, on Sunday. We took some time to look at the word saint again. Amen. There are people that need to be perfected. They are not perfect people. They are just people that have been separated. Praise God. And this is a challenge that we face. And we want to look at a teaching later, sanctification or holiness. When you say something is holy, what does it mean? What does it mean that something is holy? You know, so the way people talk about something being holy is that, oh, that thing is, that person is holy means that person has a perfect conduct. Amen. But actually in the Bible, it's pure. What was it? I don't know. But, oh yeah, the word is to be, for something to be set apart. Now it's one example of something that is holy, if you're a normal human being, is that your brush is holy. Am I right? Amen. Even if you marry God, I don't think you'll be sharing brush. Amen. I mean, just don't share brush. How much is brush? Praise God. Yes, each one have his or her own. Are we on the same page? Right? So your brush is holy. You don't expect somebody else to use your brush. You have set it apart to what? To you. Amen. Now, is that the meaning of the word holy? Something that is set apart to you. Now, of course, in the Bible's use of the word holiness, it's supposed to affect our conduct, because what God did when he says he has set us apart is that he has set us apart from what has become the default state of created existence, which is sin, death, and darkness. Are you following this? So he has set us apart from that in our nature. Praise God. So when we now say, I'm walking in holiness, I'm walking in the state of being in the light, in the state of being with God's life, in the state of being in righteousness. Amen. Are you following this? Now, so when you first say you are holy at all, you are just pointing to what God did in redemption in Christ. In redemption in Christ, which you have received, you are now made set apart from the world. Amen. You are now supposed to walk in it. Am I right? No, we have pointed out severally that the Bible does not teach second work of grace. Amen. It does not teach sanctification as second work of grace. That is an error that makes no sense and that is not biblical. Praise God. After you are born again, God destroyed the root of sin. So what Jesus could not do, you are not doing for him. Amen. I want the same page. It's not biblical. It's not right. It's not correct. Amen. So sanctification is not called second work of grace. Sanctification is called the work of the believer after the sanctification that has happened at salvation. Amen. Are you following this? So you are sanctified at salvation. You are not walking in that sanctification. Say, I'm sanctified. I'm a saint. So you are sanctified at salvation. You are now walking in that sanctification. You are sanctified. You are now walking in that sanctification. So everything we are seeing in the walk of the believer after this Ephesians 4:17. Now, because prior to Ephesians 4:17, Paul was not talking about the walk of the believer. Amen. He was just talking about God's purpose and plan and the implication of God's purpose and plan. That means the implication of God's purpose and plan is the new creation as well as the church. Those are the things he was talking about in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Amen. By the time he goes to Ephesians 4, he starts saying there's a work the church has to do. And that when the church does its work, amen, then the saints are going to have a what? A walk. Are you following this? So, Christianity doesn't stop at the point of faith. Thank God for faith. Faith gives us everything Christ has done. But it doesn't give us the walk. Hallelujah. Is now the teaching, the training, the equipping, the perfecting of the saints in the church that gives us the walk. Are you following this? Everything Christ has done is given to us at that singular point where we just have faith in the gospel. Praise God. But the walk is going to happen by the work of the church in us. So when we see a believer that is not having the things that are supposed to be in his walk, then we need to look at what has been happening in the perfecting of sin. And one area of this that is an area of concern, as we are going to shortly see, is of course prayer, which we are looking at. Praise God. But I want you to backtrack a bit, that we must settle something again, that the person we want to talk to about his walk or our walk is already the person that is born again, that has the Spirit of God, that has the fullness of Christ, that is already the workmanship of God. Are you following this at all? Are you following this? So the person Paul is speaking to and says, still no more. He's already the workmanship of God, right? Already has the fullness of Christ. See Ephesians chapter 1. I like the way that word fullness of Christ is used in scripture. It's used in two ways. Fullness of Christ is used as our nature. Yes, it's used again, fullness of Christ, as the result of our growth. Are you following this? So this person has come to the measure of such a fullness of Christ, or this person has now been filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. But it's also called the nature that we have. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, 23. Please, are you there? Are you there? Ephesians chapter 1, 22, 23. Praise the Lord. Don't forget where we started from. There's a reason for the church, is to ensure we are not childish. It's to ensure we are trained and equipped to be able to fulfill God's purpose. And we said eventually, it's supposed to produce our walk. Amen. And we are saying the person that we are talking to that is not supposed to be childish, that is supposed to fulfill God's purpose, that is supposed to walk, is already a new creation. Are you following this? The person that is supposed to become all this is already a new creation. Is someone paying attention here? He's already a new creation. See, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He said he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head, talking about Jesus, over all things to what? To the church. Now look at how he describes the church, which is his. So the church is his body, which is the fullness of what? Him that filleth all in. And we have said the all in all means he filleth all the people in all its measure. Praise God. And we know that, oh, but you say fullness, why would they have to say all is measure? Because we saw them do that even in Ephesians chapter 3, amen. Say Ephesians chapter 3:20. When the word fullness is used, you still see the emphasis of all the fullness of God. So that means the measure of it entirely. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, 19, I'm sorry. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness. You might feel with all, someone just said the fullness of God, no? Check it. You might feel with all the fullness of God. I mean, this all here means all is what? Measure. Are you following this? And I feel with all the fullness of God. Because I said all the fullness of God, all the measure of it, praise God, in the entirety. Now, that means the fullness of God, the way they were using it, is to take the nature, and that you have the nature in the entirety. Are you following this? So they didn't assume the word fullness already means entirety in itself. They just assume the word fullness means the nature. I want the same page. The entire nature, you have the entire nature in the entirety, kind of tautological. Praise God. I want the same page. So by the time we say in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills what? All in all. It means the church is such that when you say the church is his body, which is the fullness of him, what should you think? His nature. Are you following? That fills all the people in all his what? Measure. Are you following at all? So, do you have the fullness of Christ? Yes. But you know, there's another way we now say, you are filled with the fullness of Christ, spiritual growth. Are you following what I'm trying to say? But the first thing we say, do you have the fullness of Christ? Your nature. Praise God. Do you have the fullness of Christ? Yes. Are you following this? Right? Do you have the fullness of Christ? You know, we saw that, I think that was on Sunday as well, that the fullness of Christ really is the fullness of divinity. Right? Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 9. Go there. Right? Eh? You know, right? Right? Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 9. Are you there? Turn your Bibles there. You know, it's good to learn the culture of opening your Bible several times so that you can read it as well when you get them. Praise God. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 9. It says, for in him, talking about Jesus, dwells what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we of course have to explain that Godhead is not talking about Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Godhead is talking about the nature of the divine. Praise God. The word Godhead there is theotis. Amen. Is a noun from the adjective theos. Theos is to say something is divine, is of God. Theos is the adjective of the noun theos, God. Amen. You know, so God, you now say of God, divine, theos, then the noun that talks about being divine, divinity in English. Amen. Are you following this? It's theotis. So it's supposed to be rendered as, in him dwells the fullness of divinity bodily. Are we on the same page? Are you on the same page? Colossians 2 and verse 9. In him dwells the fullness of, so the fullness of Christ is fullness of what? Divinity. Thank you. Praise the Lord. The fullness of Christ is fullness of divinity. Praise the Lord. And do you know he didn't stop there? He said, and you are complete in him. That means, what are you complete in? What is in him? Fullness of divinity. You are complete in the fullness of... Alright, so you see that the idea of complete is where you also have all in all. All is measure. Complete is all the measure of the fullness of divinity. Are we on the same page? Are you following this? So, do you already have the fullness of Christ? Yes, you do. Are we together, please? Amen. Say, I have the fullness of Christ. Amen. I have the fullness of divinity. That's my nature. Now, pay attention, Ephesians chapter 2, go there. So, the person we address concerning his walk must be the one that recognizes his nature. If we are going to be addressing you concerning your walk, it must be that you have recognized your nature. I think one of the biggest challenges believers face is that they don't really know that there's a significant change about their person at salvation. And it's quite the reason why a good number have not seen a radical change in their life, because for me, I can't forget realizing that it changed everything. Amen. And I think it became more startling clear to me, particularly when I was reading the W. Kenyon. Amen. Because I already had the understanding of that to a good extent reading Kenneth Hagin. But the way W. Kenyon emphasized it, it dawned on me, you are not the same as everybody anymore. That in fact, you used to be in darkness, in death. Amen. Which means your nature was wrong. Now, to say you have received the gospel is that your nature has been changed. You are not the same. Amen. Are you following this? You are a different person even before you start acting like one. And that's important to know. You are not the same. Are you there? Are you there? Amen. You don't even have to feel like it. You don't even have to believe it. You don't even have to agree. If you did believe redemption in Christ, the gospel, then you already are like that. You are new. Hallelujah. Are you following this? You are new. And it's important that you know that, because that's what's going to lead to talking about your walk. The person has changed. So Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What's going on? Amen. Why are we affecting work? Okay, I don't think we needed that. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, you are the what? You are the workmanship of God. Poiotis. You are the workmanship of God. That's to say that what someone... No. Poema. Amen. Right? Poema. You are the workmanship of God. I'm correct. Poema. Amen. You are the workmanship of God in Christ. You're worse indeed. It was all fine before. Amen. You are the workmanship of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention? That means you are what God has designed and has made. You are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, which God created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for that you should walk in them. So notice that it says you are God's workmanship. Amen. Are you following this? So the nature is already changed. You are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Created unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should now do what? Walk. So if we are talking to someone about his walk, we must have first spoken about the person's what? Nature. Amen. If we are going to speak to a person about the person's walk, we must have first spoken about the person's nature. Amen. So what you are going to be walking in is in the nature that you already have. You are the workmanship of God in Christ, just created unto good works. So that nature is for good works that you are supposed to walk in. Hallelujah. Which God prepared for that you should walk in them. Okay? So we said in Ephesians 4, by the time he tells us that, you know, the work of the church is to perfect the saints, so that the saints will now be found, you know, walking no longer as the Gentiles. It implies that they are talking to people whose nature has changed, that now need to be trained so that they can walk in the light of their nature. Amen. And we have said one of the things that we're supposed to walk in the light of our new nature is that we're supposed to walk in a new character. Praise God. He mentions character. He mentions the love walk. We are supposed to walk in that nature of love. Praise God. He mentions the things of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. He said, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he says, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Praise God. You are supposed to now walk in the things of the Spirit. Amen. And he goes further and says, you are supposed to walk in your relationship in the right character now, in the character of Christ. Praise God. And he talks about different relationships. He talks about marital relationship. He talks about employer-employee relationship. He talks about parental relationship. Praise God. But there's a very important walk that Paul says we have that we want to get to today. Amen. Which is what the teaching is about. Ephesians chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Sorry, it's quite hot. Even me, I'm feeling it's hot. Now I'm disagreeing with people that say it's not okay, it's terrible. Amen. Ephesians 6. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to see that one of the major areas of our walk that Paul emphasizes that we are supposed to have as a result of the work of the church upon our life is a walk in prayer. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, praying always. Are you there? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it says, being watchful thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Hallelujah. And he mentions, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me that may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. So one look at understanding prayer. Amen. Why is it that Paul is keen on that relative to the believer's life? Now, the man's nature is changed. The person already has the fullness of Christ. The fellow already is the workmanship of God. The fellow already is a new creation. Amen. He's a brand new person. Amen. John will say God is in him and he's in God. He will say Christ is in him and he's in Christ. He's going to say the fellow is as Christ is. Praise God. Yet he's now saying there's a walk he's supposed to have, and a major part of his walk is prayer. Praying always. A major part. Because it says praying always. And that word is on all occasions. Amen. At on all occasions. Praise God. On all occasions. Praying always. On all occasions. With all prayer. Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Amen. I think the word always should be a epipas Kairos, which is upon all location, if I'm correct. But I'm thinking there's also another word, pantote, that is used sometimes, but I think it was used somewhere else here. Praise God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Amen. Being watchful thereunto. So we are seeing that for the believer, when he's born again, one of the things that will be evident in his walk, so much so that it's going to be happening always, is prayer. Amen. One of the things that will be evident in his walk, so much so to be happening always, is prayer. It will be seen in the walk of the fellow. He's going to be praying. Amen. He's going to be praying. Praying always. Praying always. Praying always. Hallelujah. But there's a big problem here, which the first problem is, what is prayer? Because sometimes people don't even ask that question. In fact, I remember the time I was listening to it the first time, way back, maybe some 13 years ago, I was saying, what is prayer? I was like, how can you ask what is prayer? The people always assume that they know it. You know, and it's quite funny, Luke 11, 1 or 2, you know, the disciples of the Lord just says, teach us to pray. They were not assuming they knew what it even meant to pray. Hey, amen. Teach us to pray. What do you even mean to pray? And I was asking you before we started the meeting, I said, what does it mean to pray? I said, it's communication with the Father of our heart's desire. Are you sure that's what it means to pray? Amen. What is prayer? So we are saying that prayer is a heavy feature of the believer's walk. You are going to see the same thing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, if we run through the epistle, the tone of prayer shows that it's a consistent, heavy, repeated feature of the believer's walk. See 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in 23. And in verse 17. 1 John chapter 5 and 17. Amen. I'll be listening to that again. 1 John 5:23. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 17. 1 John chapter 5 and 17. It says, pray without what? Season. Pray without season. Amen. And that word is without break. Alileptos. Amen. Pray without season. Without breaks. Pray without season. I've seen praying always. Now we are seeing pray without season. Glory to God. It's an heavy feature of the believer's walk. And we need to understand it. What does it even mean? Why should we pray? Amen. And how should we pray? Hallelujah. You know, that's just you people in this church. That's how you like to do your things. No. What did the Bible actually say about prayer? Amen. What does it even mean? Amen. What does it mean? How should we pray? Why should we pray? Glory to God. Right? Now, you're going to see several other texts emphasize the continued nature of prayer. For example, Romans chapter 12. Go there. Romans chapter 12. Praying always. We're going to see Romans 12 say, continue steadfastly in prayer. Verse 12. Romans chapter 12 and 12. Rejoicing in hope. Patience in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in what? Prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. So, we are saying that there is an expected consistency and regularity to prayer. It's supposed to be going on all the time. Amen. Romans 12 and verse 12. Praise God. You are going to see Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2. Colossians 4 and 2. Praying always. Colossians 4 2 will say, continue earnestly. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2. We are supposed to be praying always. Continue earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant. That word is to be sleepless. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with what? That means don't cease in it. Continue earnestly in prayer, being sleepless, ceaseless in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Praise God. Prayer. There's a strong, loud, repeated emphasis on prayer across all the scripture. Praise the Lord. Across all the scripture. And in fact, if we leave the instructions of prayer and we choose to look at the example of prayer, then it becomes even more pressing. For example, Paul's example of telling us how he prays. He tells us he's always praying always. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. He said, wherefore I also, after it of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, when I heard of your faith, your love towards the saints, your salvation, amen. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in what? My prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying for them. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he will repeat the same thing. He says, for this cause, for what cause? He has just said, because they have entered into God's purpose. Amen. So he has been praying for them. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:14. Of whom the whole family never announced his name, that will grant you according to the riches of grace to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He's praying for them. Always. He will tell them the same thing, the Philippians. Amen. That he's praying for them always, for them to have knowledge and all discernment. Amen. In knowledge, that they will increase in I forgot now, in wisdom, in knowledge, and all discernment. Amen. It's praying that their love rather will increase, that they'll be without offense. I'm trying to remember now. Philippians 1:9. Why am I mixing it up? What's the first thing he said? Amen. That your love will abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and glory and praise of God. Amen. You see the same thing in Colossians as well. He's praying for them. Colossians, and in chapter 1 and in verse 9, he says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, cease not to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, or to desire, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. He said, we cease not. Amen. I like what he also told Timothy, that he's praying for him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3. He ceases not to pray for him night and day. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, I thank my God who myself with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. As without ceasing. I remember in my prayers what? Night and day. That means there's something huge about prayer and the walk of the believer. Are you following this? There's something huge about prayer and the walk of the believer. So, what is prayer is the first question we need to answer. Why is prayer? And if we can, which I doubt we can today, how is prayer? Amen. What is prayer is the first question. And you know, it's quite funny because we say, what is prayer? You are not going to find anywhere in scripture that tries to give us a definition of prayer. Amen. Maybe Lord John is saying, prayer means to do this or to do that. That means the only way we're going to find out what the Bible is answering as what is prayer is by looking at the words it chooses to use. Amen. Both the Greek words and the Hebrew words for prayer. And they are quite interesting words. The Greek word for prayer, we should know that already, is the word prosuke, the noun prayer, prosuke, where you now have the word prosukomai. Amen. Which is to pray. Prosuke, prosukomai. But I'll come back to those words. The Hebrew word for prayer, so this one I have to open in. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is the word tefillah, T-H-E-P-H-I-L-L-A-H. The Hebrew word for prayer is tefillah. You see Strong's render it as intercession, entreaty, or supplication. Amen. But there's another word particularly that is supplication, the word technina. Amen. Supplication. But that word tefillah, used mostly for prayer, is from the verb palal. Palal, P-A-L. L-A-L. We are not going to look so much at Greek words, of course, because this is a single teaching series, so I'm not trying to look at it in detail. Praise the Lord. I want the same page. Palal. Amen. So the word tefillah, the Hebrew word, palal, being the verb of that word. So when you say to pray, and often you say, I pray you to do this, I pray you to do that, and it's palal. And that word actually means to judge. And he called it to judge as an official or mental thing, which means that it can be to make a judgment as an execution, amen, or is like a judgment in consideration. Praise God. Are you following this? To judge. Now, when you say as a judgment in consideration, it's like the role of a lawyer as well. You are trying to say that this should be the judgment, as opposed to, okay, also to judge, palau, the role of a judge. This is the judgment I'm entering. Amen. Are we on the same page? Now, interestingly, that word palau is a very restricted word for prayer. But I do think that other word that can best suit or fit the intention they had for prayer, because you will see them say things like there is thanksgiving in prayer. Amen. I want on the same page. Like I believe that should be Nehemiah 11 in the same tefillah. He said there's thanksgiving in tefillah. You are entreating, but he says there's thanksgiving there. In fact, and he said there's thanksgiving after. He said they started the tefillah with thanksgiving. Praise God. Let me see if I'm going to find out. Nehemiah and chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Yes, and verse 17. He said, Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with NKJV, but if I think KJV, say thanksgiving in prayer. Amen. Are you following this? He began the thanksgiving in prayer. Amen. So you are seeing that it's a feature, that is a feature of their prayer, that there's thanksgiving within it. So when the Greek authors, that is our Lord Jesus and the apostles, choose to use the word prosuke to describe prayer, there's a reason. So teila might just mean entreaty, but the way it was used and practiced, you know that there was a wider implication than just entreating someone, like a lawyer entreating a judge for an outcome. Praise God. Are we on the same page? And that's why they used the word prosuke when it was being described in the New Testament text. Now, for instance, there's another word that fits that tefila itself in the New Testament text, which is where you have the word intercession, entuchano, epi, upa entuchano, etc. Amen. Where you say you are making intercession for someone, you are trying to effect an outcome. Praise God. But the choice of word prosuke is to show the intention seen from the narrative of prayer. Amen. Not the choice of word used in the Hebrew. So the prosuke in the Greek shows the intention of the writers in the Hebrew, that this is what they are trying to describe as prayer. Now, what does prosuke mean? We said prosuke, the noun, prayer, is from prosukomai, praise God, the verb. Prosukomai is from two words. It's from the word pros, that means towards. Amen. From the word pros, that means towards. Now, this is important. I'm trying to say, what is prayer? And it's going to take us, as we are going to see, as we are looking at what is prayer, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Praise God. What is prayer? Amen. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? What is prayer? Now, let me say something I was going to say earlier, that everything that is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 downwards, is based on what Paul had already taught, Ephesians chapter 1 to chapter 4, 17. Are we on the same page? That means saying you are supposed to walk in the light of the knowledge of God's word that I've already summarily presented. Am I right? He told them he has fully presented doctrine. Now the church is going to teach you so that you can walk. Are you there? That means if I'm going to learn about prayer in my walk, I'm still going to have to go back and see God's purpose, God's plan, and the new creation that is the result of that. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? So any understanding of everything in our walk goes back to seeing what God's purpose and plan. Now, for example, he says, now you should walk as children of light. Where are you going to have an understanding of what it means to be a child of light? You have to go back and see God's purpose. God's purpose is that he offered light to man at the beginning. Am I right? Genesis 1:1. Let me take a detour now before I come back again to prayer. Don't forget where we are. We are on prosuke. Amen. We are trying to see prosukomai. Now, if I say, I'm supposed to walk as a child of light, where will I understand what it means to be a child of light? From Genesis 1:1 and 2. Amen. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Am I right? The earth was without form and void, and what? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Which we have had to explain several times, that Genesis 1:1 all the way to Genesis 2:3 is not meant to be read as an event that happened within time. Amen. That means if you have the thinking that what happened is that God made the world in 7 days, you are thinking upside down. Praise God. Even the people that wrote it don't think that God made the world in 7 days. Are you following this? They were not writing to say God made the world in 7 days. Moses does not believe God made the world in 7 days. Are we on the same page? Are we together? Moses believes that redemption is going to happen in 7 days. That includes the millennium. Are we on the same page? And that's what he was writing. He wasn't saying God created the world in 7 days. So when we say Genesis 1, God, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, that means God made the world where it was offering what? Light. So the moment we see verse 2, the world, the earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. Amen. That means there is an earth as God made it that must have been in order, that was now presently in chaos. Are you following this? In chaos and disorder. And it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. So darkness, as we have seen, the word chosek means light has been what? Withdrawn. Amen. Are we on the same page? That means the initial light that God offered in Genesis 1:1 has been rejected and refused by man by Genesis 1:2. And then by Genesis 1:3, God is doing a redemption of that light back into the world. So by the time he says that you are no longer of the darkness, walk as children of light, you understand that he's saying you are a child of light by what? Redemption. Because when God first offered his light, man rejected it. Are we on the same page? So Genesis 1:1, Genesis 3, we have said, is a foreknowledge account. Are we on the same page? Is God showing what he foreknows that man will do and his plan to undo what he foreknows man will do? I will give them my purpose, they will reject it. I'm going to do a redemption, let there be light. Are we on the same page? Now, away from that, so we're saying this, that if we also ask that, why is Paul, when Paul is talking about prayer, what he already expects them to know what prayer is because of things he has said earlier from Ephesians 1 and 2. Am I going to come to that? He has spoken about the fact that we already have access to God by the Spirit. Amen. He's on that ground. He spoke about prayer later. So let's see the word prayer first. We said that word prosuke, right? Amen. From the word prosukomai. Are we together? Prosukomai is from two words. The word pros, that means towards, and the word ukomai. Ukomai means to wish or to will. Actually, it's to wish well, because you see in that word, ukomai is the word hue. Hue is where you have the word also heology, to to speak well of someone, an eulogy of someone. Praise God. Are we on the same page? Hugh, that means well. So, is to have a good longing towards something. Amen. That means you are well disposed towards something. That's actually like the word prosukomai. Is to be well disposed towards something. To be wishing towards something. Are we on the same page? To have a longing, a good longing towards something, a positive longing towards something. That's ordinarily. Now, but the word prosukomai means to wish towards altogether. So you are wishing towards, or you are longing towards. Amen. To wish towards. So nothing in the word prosuke or the word prosukomai has to even do with speaking ordinarily, or even with asking for something. Praise God. Are you following this at all? Nothing in the word prosuke, prosukomai has to do with speaking, has to do with asking for something. It just has to do with being desiring towards someone. Amen. Desiring towards someone. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, but of course, usually you'll say you are desiring this towards someone. So you are demanding for something towards someone. That's where you get the idea of prayer for. So I'm desiring this outcome from someone. But ordinarily, when you now look at the way prosuke was used in the New Testament text, it's used as something that has many things going on within it. See, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pay attention. We're looking at understanding prayer. What is prayer and why is prayer? Being the major questions we want to answer. What is prayer? Why is prayer? 1 Timothy and chapter 2. Amen. And in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You know something we saw as well in Ephesians chapter 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with what? All prayer. Right? And supplication spirit. I like how Dadegin said it. You know, Dadegin, when he taught us on prayer, he said that something is a sport does not mean they have the same rules. Praise God. You can say football is a sport. You can also say basketball is a sport. It doesn't mean you are going to play them by the same rules. In fact, if you play football by the rules of basketball, you will never get to do anything because you will be collecting red cards straight away. Amen. Am I right? In the same way, if you play basketball with the rules of football, you will never get to play anything. You will be sent off. Hallelujah. Are we on the same page? That means he was saying that there are different kinds of prayer. But a more wholesome understanding is say that there are different things that happen within prayer. Because prayer is one reality. It's the reality of wishing towards God. Or, as we are going to best describe it, is the reality of fellowship with God. Amen. You are in a state of fellowship with God, which you are going to see is the design of God's purpose. God put us in a state of being in fellowship with Him. Amen. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? So, 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, "This I exhort first of all that prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So whenever prayer is spoken of, you see all these different things coming up. They will say supplication. They will say intercession. They will say thanksgiving. Are they not part of prayer? They are. But they are all within the reality of what is called what? Prayer. Which is to wish towards God. To entreat someone. To be in fellowship with someone. Amen. Am I right? You might not even be speaking, but you are in fellowship with the person. Now, I'm not saying prayer is not speaking. Because when I say how is prayer, we see that there's a lot of speaking. Praise God. I want the same page. But what is prayer? Prosukomai means, or prosuke means, prayer is fellowship with God. Hallelujah. How are you following this? Prayer is longing towards God. It's being in that state of communion with God. Amen. So, prayer is fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Prayer is communion with God. Hallelujah. And in that prayer, what happens there? Supplication happens, which is another kettle of fish we are going to see. Amen. You can say intercession happens, effecting an outcome. Amen. You can say thanksgiving happens. You can say the prayer of faith happens. Amen. But all of these things are things that happen within what prayer is. So what is prayer? Fellowship with God. Amen. You know, times where we are praying, we are groaning. Even times where we are in burden, we are in tears. Are we on the same page? We are actually just in the same place of fellowship with God, now having all these things happen within it. Praise God. Fellowship with God is what prayer is. Are you there? Fellowship with God is what prayer is. To wish towards someone, to entreat someone. And that's what the work of redemption is said to have accomplished. The end point of the work of redemption is that you are brought into the state of tefillah before God, where you can entreat Him. He now says, let us come before the throne of grace. So let's see some text and I'll end up in Ephesians. See Hebrews 4 and verse 6. So redemption was trying to bring us to prayer. Are you paying attention here? Redemption was trying to bring us to prayer. So let me say it this way. He will say, what is If we ask the question, what is God's purpose? Do you know we can answer the question, what is God's purpose? That God's purpose is prayer. Amen. Right? But I'll guess that, you know, we say often, what's God's purpose? God's purpose is sonship. And that's like the most awesome way of defining it. Why do we exist at all? Why did God make the world at all? What was he looking for? What does he want? Sonship, right? Which means to be God's child that is also a heir. Are we on this page? Amen. God's purpose is sonship. But you know, you could also say God's purpose is prayer. Are you following this? Because the state of being a child of God that is an heir of God is the state of being in fellowship with God. Amen. And so the description of what redemption has accomplished is that redemption has brought us into prayer. Amen. Ephesians, Hebrews chapter 4 first and in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, in the time of need. Praise the Lord. That means by what Christ has done, we are now brought into the state of what? Prayer, tefillah, entreaty of God. To entreat God, tefillah, to be able to palau. Amen. Request a judgment. In this case, talking about salvation. That means we can now say, I receive salvation based on what Christ has done by coming to God. Amen. See Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19. I know you teach this song as well. Father, we have confidence by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, you know, the actual song says, to come into the place where you are. But we are not coming there again. We are already there. We now make up the place where you are. We now make up the place where you are. Then it says, by the new and living way, we've now become your dwelling place. And now we worship you. That's talking about God's purpose. Are you following this? That means redemption has brought you into what? Prayer. Are you following this? Are you following this? So what is prayer? God's good pleasure. God wanted us in that state. Pay attention, we're going to expand it a little bit. Amen. God wanted us in this state of fellowship with him. Amen. What did God want from the beginning that he made the world? He wanted a family. Praise God. What did he want the family for? Fellowship. Hallelujah. Are you following this? He wanted his kind to fellowship with them. So what did God want? God wanted prayer. Are you following this? You know, don't have a negative situation about prayer. Now, in the most fundamental way, the way prayer is, it doesn't need time. You don't need to set time. I'm going to pray at this time. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And that's very important that you know that the way prayer is ordinarily is just fellowship with the Father. You don't even need to set time. You'll see why you have to set time now from something we taught last week, right? We're teaching spiritual exercises, devotion, praise God. Because there are now things that you have to do within your fellowship with God that now require that you deliberately plan them. Amen. But if you think that that's what prayer is primarily, you will start out by discouraging yourself to pray. Prayer is just fellowship with the Father, which you can do at any time. Amen. Are you following this? Redemption has brought you to what? Prayer. To fellowship with the Father. Are you there? Redemption has brought us to prayer. Prayer is not something that you are trying to do. Even if you are lying down on your bed, you can pray. Even if you are in the toilet, you can pray. If you are taking your bed, you can pray. Even if you are sinning, you can pray. Peter was sinning, was doubting, and he said, help. I want the same page. I want the same page. I want the same page. Redemption has brought you into what? Prayer. Hallelujah. Is someone there? Redemption has brought us into prayer. See Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. How about that? So, if you come to prayer, and you are found having doubts, fear, anxiety, uncertainty, it means something is wrong. You don't understand what prayer is. If you understand that prayer is the result of what Christ has done, then there can never be fear. Are you following this? Prayer is fellowship with God. Amen. You always have a right. You are already there on the grounds of what Christ has done. Praise God. Are you there? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? By the blood of Jesus. Don't forget, I've seen what blood is. Blood is to say giving up his life. Hallelujah. And then giving you that life. Because the blood of Jesus did two things. The blood of Jesus was shed for us. Then the blood of Jesus was sprinkled to us. Are you following this? The blood of Jesus shed for us means Jesus gave up his life to bear and suffer death. Amen. The blood of Jesus sprinkled to you. Jesus gave you his life as his nature. Praise God. And that's what was done in the Old Testament. They will shed the blood of the animal outside. Then send, they'll send another animal as that same animal into the wilderness. Amen. Are we on the same page? Then take the same blood as though the same animal has been raised back from the dead and go and sprinkle it in the temple. Praise God. Are we on the same page? So the blood is shed for your salvation, sprinkled to now give you the same life. I want the same thing. So your boldness is Christ has suffered, died for my sake, and has given me his life. I have boldness here now. Are you following this? Amen. So by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated through the veil. So he said we should enter into what? The holiest. What was in the holiest? God's presence, right? Amen. You say the mercy seat. Praise God. Are you following this? Which was exclusive only to the high priest. But really, the high priest's work was to do a redemption that should bring all of them in. But he was never the real high priest. Are you following this? So it was a temporal work that kept going on. Now, Jesus has done that, right? Amen. As the high priest, a work of redemption that brings us into the holiest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following this? And that's why I must be careful. You know, sometimes people worshiping God say, we want to leave the outer court. We are going to the inner court. When you are born again, you are already in the inner court. There's no going from outer court to inner court or anything like that. Praise God. Are we on the same page? So we have to press in from the outer court. And the outer court believers. I remember when I was reading this book on anointing. Outer court believers. Outer court. There's inner court. Then there's holiest of all. If I'm correct, is that they say? Outer court, inner court, holiest of all. So many believers are still here. The outer court anointing. Amen. You are already there. Praise God. Are you following this? We are in the holiest. Say I'm in the holiest. Say I'm in prayer. You are already in fellowship with God. You are in prayer. See, if you have believed the gospel, there is nothing you can do to undo the fact that you are in prayer. So just pray. Are you following this? Amen. it's not the truth. There's nothing to do. You are already in prayer. You are the one that is not praying. Amen. Redemption has already brought you into prayer. I like how, you know, the writer of Hebrews says this. Look at Paul says it in Ephesians, which is why I want to wrap up. Not wrap up this teaching, to wrap up this point. Ephesians chapter 2, go there. Jesus, you should be afraid if I bet that. Told you, you wanted to rejoice. Hallelujah. See Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll start from 14. I want you to pay attention. He says, he himself, talking about the Lord Jesus, is our what? Peace. And usually peace is to speak of two possible things, right? Peace with God. Now, peace with God is that we were in enmity towards God. Amen. Now, by what Christ has done in redemption, we now have a ground of coming to God in reconciliation. God was never the one that was in enmity towards us. We have to stop all those kind of theology. Praise God. You know, we have spoken about that relative to forgiveness of sins. Am I right? We said forgiveness of sins is not that God was boning. That if I don't see the blood of Jesus, God vexed and was eating the table of the throne or the hack. Amen. If I don't see the blood of Jesus, there's no salvation for you. Amen. That was never forgiveness of sins. I'm on the same page, right? We said forgiveness of sins, that is indeed a word that talks about forgiveness that way. The word charizomai, which is to be gracious towards someone. Amen. Charizomai. So, is what we do today amongst ourselves. Say you offended me. Instead of holding on to it that, you know what, I'm not going to talk to you. We're not going to relate well. I'm like, you know what? It's not necessary. Praise God. Like, and you are gracious towards the person. Even if you have it right. And even if the person is still in the wrong. And you are like trying to be gracious towards the person to make the person now be in the right. Are you following what I'm trying to say? If the person has repented, I don't think your graciousness is that much. Praise God. That's been a normal person. Hallelujah. Amen. But even when the person has not repented, you should be gracious that, okay, I'll try to make things right. Amen. But that's on one hand, right? Now, but the word used for forgiveness in scripture mostly is the word aphesis. That means to set free. So when we say God forgave our sins, it's not God changed his mind towards us. It's that God, because he was already gracious to us from the beginning, did the work to set us free from sin. It wasn't God that was trying to punish us. Amen. It's sin that was already going to take us to his consequence. It's God that was trying to set us free from it. Are you there? So God was never the boning party. There has never been a time that there have been sinners in the hands of an angry God. Amen. Are you following this? Are you following this? That God was angry. He held them that if you don't behave now, I'm going to crush all of you. Amen. Are we together? Are we together? Are we on the same page? There were sinners in the hands of what sin was going to do to them, and a loving God trying to get them out of what sin wanted to do to them. Are we on the same page? Amen. Now, the angry God is not even having the sinners in his hand. He's angry that they are refusing to accept how he's trying to bring them out of sin. Are you following this? That's what's called the wrath of God. The wrath of God is said to be about people's unbelief in his saving grace. Are we on the same page? So, forgiveness of sin is not God changing his mind. Forgiveness of sin is God setting people free. Ephesus. He set them free. Praise God. He let them go. To set free is forgiveness of sins. So, when you say I'm forgiving, I say I'm set free. You are not saying God is now smiling towards me, was boning before. That's a very wrong understanding of God. Praise God. Are you following me? So, when we say we have peace, peace is used. And I said that, I just remembered. We don't want peace. We don't want peace. There must be problems. Amen. I'm joking. Now, so peace is used two ways, right? It's used for peace with God, or actually peace between Jews and Gentiles, because the law itself brought an enmity between Jews and Gentiles. That means it's the law painted the picture that those who were in the law were the ones that were the people of God, and those who were not in the law were not people of God, which was not the actual case, but was a figurative description of God's purpose and plan. Forget about it if you don't understand. So this piece actually is about Jews and Gentiles, not yet about God. There's one that will show up that is about God. So let us see verse 14. He said, "He himself is our peace, who has made both one." What's the both? Jews and Gentiles. Amen. If you read the pretext, you understand why he's saying that. Having abolished, or sorry, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, which is the law that was given the idea that they were separated. Amen. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to create in himself one new man from two, thus making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile them both to. So is this the second piece now, right? It shows that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. All of you do need what? Salvation. And now there's not a need for even both Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to God. Amen. And I might reconcile them both to God. Amen. In one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So he came and he preached to you, peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. This is peace towards God. And for through him, we both have access by what? One spirit to the Father. So have we that believe the gospel, do we just have the access? No, we have already come to the Father. Praise God. By one spirit. When you receive that spirit, you have already come towards to the Father. So we have a way towards the Father by the Spirit. Now when you receive the Spirit, you are already with the Father. Amen. Are you following this? Are you following this? Amen. Say, I've come to prayer. That's it. So redemption brings us into prayer. Amen. So prayer, by the description of the word prosuke, is eventually describing God's purpose. Amen. As we're going to see, is describing God's purpose. The what God was offering man at the beginning, the Garden of Eden, is describing prayer. Amen. Are you following this? Prayer is describing God's purpose. So look at verse 19. Now therefore, he didn't say now therefore you can start coming back again and again. He says now therefore you make up the house. Praise God. Amen. Are you there? Say, I'm in prayer. So we are permanently that house of prayer. We are in prayer. So you don't even need to feel like it. You are in prayer. You don't need to set a time to pray. You are in prayer. Now you're going to see why you need to set a time to pray. We'll get to why we pray. Amen. But if you're only thinking about prayer, is that prayer is a demand that you must fulfill, you would never even have the joy of even the prayer you ought to set times for. Praise God. Because your understanding of prayer is warped. It's not the right one. Amen. Are you following this? Prayer is what you were made to have, to be in fellowship with the Father. Are you following this? Are you following this? Amen. So Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore, you are no longer what? Strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the what? Household of God. He said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into an holy temple in the Lord. So we make up God's house. 22 says, in whom you are being built together, a dwelling place of God in what? In the Spirit. So we are in prayer. We make up the house of prayer. We make up where the Father dwells. We have been brought to prayer by redemption. We add access into that reality called prayer by the Spirit, by what Christ has done. When we receive the Spirit by what Christ has done, we are now in prayer. Amen. Prayer is not something we try to do. It's where we are in. We now, of course, do pray, but we are in prayer. Are you following this? Amen. We are in prayer. That's where we are. We are in fellowship with God. Amen. Say, I'm in fellowship with God. We are in prayer. Now, let's just see something. So, we have been saying prayer is God's purpose, but Paul actually, when he was describing God's purpose, told us that God's purpose is sonship, right? He told us that in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 5. Amen. Sometimes people get bored with that word sonship because it looks too technical, but it's not that technical as we're going to see. So, because when we see what sonship is, Romans 8, we'll go to Genesis 2 and see what prayer was meant to be. Praise God. Now, sonship just means to be someone's child and to be someone's heir. Amen. To be someone's child and to be someone's heir. Sonship doesn't have to be with being someone's male child. Amen. There were people that were females that were said to have sonship. Are you there? Say, I'm a son of God. Those of you that have changed it now in their mind, I'm a son or daughter of God. That was never the intention when they wrote the scripture. When you say I'm a son of God, you are not saying I'm a male child. You are saying I'm a child that is a heir. Are you following this at all? That's what you mean to say. Amen. So he calls God's purpose sonship here, Ephesians 1 and verse 5. He said, haven't predestined us to adoption as sons. The word adoption as sons we have seen is one word in the Greek, ustesia, that means sonship. We have been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ unto himself. Amen. We have been predestined to adoption as sons. Right? Are you there? Amen. He calls that which God has predestined us to, he says, is the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will, in verse 9, he's going to tell us that that good pleasure and that will is his purpose. See verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he did what? Proposed in himself. So, God's good pleasure, God's will, is what he proposed in himself, and that is what? Sonship. Are we on the same page? God's good pleasure, God's will, is what he proposed in himself, and that is what? Sonship. Now, when you say good pleasure, it means what you just like. Praise God. Right? Sometimes I ask, oh, what course are you studying? I usually ask people, oh, this course. Why are you studying the course? Amen. That's just what I like. Praise God. Are we on the same page? Why do you like it? What kind of question is that? I just like it. Now, that's exactly how sonship is for God. Amen. Say, why is it that God wanted a family and chose to make the world at all? Amen. Because that is his what? Good pleasure. Are you following this? So, God's good pleasure, which is his will, what you like that you want, amen, is what he proposed in himself. And that is sonship. Praise God. So, God's purpose, he calls it sonship. Now, sonship is explained to us, Romans chapter 8, just very quickly, is to be God's child, that is God's. I want to explain that. And go back and see where God offered it to man and what it entailed. When God offered that purpose to man, what did it entail? You will see prayer there. Praise God. Are you following this? So, we say God's purpose is prayer. Amen. Are you there? Are you there? So, we have come to prayer. That's where we are. You are in prayer. When you are feeling weak, remember you are in prayer. Are you following this? You can't be out of prayer. Amen. You are in prayer. Praise the Lord. Are you there? You are always in prayer. Glory to God. Okay, Romans 8 and in verse 15. See what it says. It says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but it says the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Now, that word adoption is the very same word ustesia, that means again what? Sonship. We have received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, that means that that spirit is the spirit of one that is a natural child crying out to the Father. Praise God. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, it tells us in verse 16, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. The word technon. Technon from titko. That means to reproduce. So you are a reproduced child of God. Amen. The spirit itself bears witness with the spirit that we are children of God. So that means that spirit of sonship has a testimony that you are a reproduced child of God. Amen. Are you following this? You are a reproduced child of God. That we are children of God. Then the next statement says, and if children, then we are what? If children, then we are. Now, what does it mean to be a heir of someone? It means someone that is given responsibility over something that someone else owns. Now, of course, today, the way we think of heir is someone that takes over what someone else owns after he dies. Now, in their time, it's not necessarily that way. And it happens in places today, right, where someone is already someone's heir without even dying. Amen. The person is taking over what the person owns. Are you following this? Are you following this? The person becomes responsible for what the person owns. Maybe it could be businesses. It could be a kingdom. Amen. Oh, yeah, maybe you have several businesses and you have several children. You say, oh, you are going to be responsible for this. That means you are an heir of this company that I own, whilst this other person is a heir of that company that I own. Amen. The person is responsible for things that are my own. He's inheriting what I own. But not with dying. Amen. By just taking on the responsibility, being given the authority, the right. Are we on the same page? That means God has done it so that he desires to have humanity as his children. Amen. And then he wants them to partake of the different responsibility that he has across his created world. Praise God. And in fact, sometimes when I'm telling people this, I say, though it's primarily spiritual, it's also natural. Anything you have is what God owns. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And he's giving you responsibility to administer it. Praise God. That means even what you do in natural, you are administering sometimes your intelligence. Praise God. Are we on the same page? A talent or skill, something that comes natural to you, or something that you developed over time. Amen. And administering it sometimes, or primarily first, to be personally responsible, but also secondarily to support what God is doing on the earth. Amen. Though your primary being inheritance in Christ is in the ministry. Hey, let's some people take this thing I'm saying as I prefer that one. That particular idea that I'm talking about. I know about this. Amen. Are you following this? The actual inheritance is in the ministry. You have a lot, kleros. Scripture says in the ministry. Acts 1:17, Acts 1:25. Hallelujah. There's a lot, a path that God gives us in serving him. in the ministry. Praise God. Are we on the same page? So there's an inheritance, a responsibility that God gives you. There's what you are supposed to do within the project that God has on the earth, across time and places. Amen. He allots responsibility to you within time and places. Oh, at this time, for this place, this is your role. For these people. Amen. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? So you have an inheritance. Praise God. You are a child of God that has a responsibility under him. You have a purpose. Amen. You have an inheritance, a child of God with a responsibility, and you have a purpose. Now, that's what we're going to see shortly. That is what God gave man at the beginning. The very first time we saw God offer his purpose is Genesis chapter 2, or directly so. We can see the purpose in Genesis 1:1, but that's not obvious. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, we saw God offer his purpose. That's what's called Garden of Eden. We're saying it at GCC, that Garden of Eden is not a physical place. But I didn't stop there. I said Garden of Eden is also not what? A spiritual place. Amen. Is there a physical place called Garden of Eden? Now, funny part, there was a physical Eden that is known in their world from which Moses took the description of Eden, because it was a luscious land. Amen. You know, fruitful, flourishing, etc. Praise God. And he said, okay, Eden. That is how God's purpose is. Amen. A place of fruitfulness. Hallelujah. So he chose a known Eden to describe that. Now, but when this Garden of Eden is talking about, is not a physical place, number one. Number two, it's also not a spiritual place. Now, there's a place in the spirit realm called Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were, that God now kicked them out of that spiritual place. There's nothing like that too. Amen. Are you following this? Garden of Eden is just an offer that God was making to man. Now, the choice of the word Eden as well is also important. Eden meaning delight. Amen. So that means it was saying that God is offering his good pleasure. Because that word delight, pleasure, is what Eden means. So Eden is his good pleasure. Are you paying attention here? Are you paying attention here? Notice something. That garden is called God's own garden. Amen. You know, you see Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 8, God planted a garden eastward. Then in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2:15, he put the man in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. I think I'm mixing it up here. It's just somewhere else, not here. It's another text that was called in the Garden of God. It's not Genesis. Now, but it is God's own garden, and you're going to see that God usually was in that garden with them to fellowship with them. Am I right? Right after the scene, he said he was walking, Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 6. He says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So what was happening in that garden? It was a place of being with God. Amen. That means Eden, or God's purpose, is such that you are going to be in fellowship with him. But it wasn't just a place of being with God. It was secondarily a place of partaking of the tree of life. Am I right? And how are they supposed to partake of the tree of life? They were supposed to speak. Amen. Abi? Because partaking of the tree of life is faith. So, in God's purpose, they are in fellowship. Even if they were not speaking, they were in fellowship with God. God was with them in the garden. Amen. They were in a place of fellowship. Are we on the same page? So God's purpose sonship means you are in fellowship. God's purpose sonship means you are to be in faith. Now, in this instance, the faith can be called once. But the faith was not going to be once. They were supposed to be partaking of God's life as well. Amen. Are you following what I'm trying to say? It's a place of faith. Are you there? They are supposed to partake. Now, please, they didn't eat apple. I was surprised when someone asked after Jesus or Justin, and the parents said, I heard. So after Adam ate the apple, I said, which apple? he was surprised that when I said, which apple? He said, the apple. So the other brethren there, they were laughing. I said, where did the apple then? He said, there's no apple there. Did you see apple inside your Bible? By the apple. He said, so what did he eat? I said, are you? You are still asking me what he did. He said this. The Bible said he took up the tree of life. I'm not that good at evil. Say what he did. Jehovah Witness. He cannibal. Amen. They have corrupted people's thinking. Praise God. I said, Adam's apple. That's why you have something here. Better behave yourself. Amen. So those people that don't have it, those are the ones that are pure. Some of us just know that. The seed in you. The seed in you. Are we on the same page? Anyways, but Adam partook of, it wasn't any physical tree. It wasn't any physical fruit. Amen. It was a belief system. Amen. He was believing something contrary to the truth that God was presenting to him. That means he was believing his own good and evil. God had already presented to him his own good and evil. And he was supposed to agree with it by partaking of what is the good, what is right. Amen. But he was creating and believing and accepting his own good and evil. evil. So we said we can say the tree of knowledge of good and evil is man's own philosophy of what good and evil is on one hand. Praise God. There was an argument on it. What's the other argument? There's supposed to be two. Eh? Yeah, it's bringing in an experience of good and evil as well. But the first one is what I've always said, is the first one that I stick with more. That tree of knowledge is man's own philosophy of good and evil. Now, so to be very clear, what Adam did was I rejected God's purpose. Amen. So when you say he partook of good and evil, that means in his heart he believed against that and he accepted that. Praise God. And that would have probably been by speaking, as we know how faith works. Praise God. So that means the garden was a place where they were in fellowship. It was a place of faith. Amen. But it was also a place of executing God's purpose. They were supposed to see to God's purpose going into all the earth. For example, how do we know what God was expecting them to do? You could have seen that from Genesis 1. Be fruitful, multiply. That means part of what he was giving them to do from the garden is to go and ensure the fruitfulness and multiplication of God's purpose across the earth. So there are three things the garden had going. I'm outgoing in it. I don't know what I'm saying. Amen. There are three things that were supposed to be going on from the garden. Amen. Man was in a place of fellowship with God. Are you there? This place where it's supposed to accept God's life is a place of fellowship. This good pleasure of God, this purpose of God, is a place of fellowship. It's a place of faith. And it's a place of ministry. Are you following this? It's a place of fellowship. Are you there? It's a place of faith. And it's a place of ministry. Are you there? So the Garden of Eden was that. It was a place of fellowship. It was a place of faith. And it was a place of ministry. Glory to God. And we have said that that is exactly what prayer is. Prayer, of course, we have already seen that one and settled by the meaning of the word. Amen. Means fellowship with God. And redemption has brought us to that. It has brought us to fellowship with God. But what happens from there is that we continue in faith in the reality that we have there for growth. That means prayer is also faith stand for spiritual growth and edification. Amen. You know, you already had the first faith that brought you into that. But it's a continued life of faith for spiritual growth and edification. Are you following this? Are you following this? Prayer is fellowship with God. Amen. That's what God wanted. He wanted us, wants us to be his child and to be in fellowship with him. Prayer is now faith standing the reality of what we have initially believed that makes us children of God, that makes us in fellowship with God. It's a continued faith standing now for what? Growth and edification. Are you paying attention? That's why you're now told when you're praying in tongues. Amen. He says that he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. Are you following this? So you see that praying in the spirit has that same effect on us, which we could have done also in understanding. Thank God I'm a child of God. Thanksgiving. Amen. Confession of our faith that would help us to grow, to renew our mind, to be more conscious of who we are. Are we on the same page? So prayer is fellowship with God. Now we are saying prayer is faith stand. Are you there? For spiritual growth and what? And this is God's purpose, right? But prayer also is what? Ministry. Amen. Prayer is fellowship. Prayer is faith stand for spiritual growth and edification. Amen. And prayer is ministry. Amen. Are you there? So if we say, what is prayer? Understanding prayer. Amen. Prayer is not first trying to ask God something or saying this or saying that. Prayer is the reality, the state, the place of you being in fellowship, communion with God. Amen. Are we on the same page? Are you following this? Which is God's purpose? It is about God's purpose. Prayer only makes meaning or sense in God's purpose. Are you there? Are you there? It only makes meaning or sense in God's purpose. Why should you pray? The only reason why we do pray is because we are in fellowship with God and the things that follow from the reality of being in fellowship with God. As a child of God in fellowship with him, we are now to grow and we are now to fulfill the purpose for which he made us. Are we on the same page? Amen. Are you following this? What is prayer? Prayer is being in God's purpose. Hallelujah. It's being in God's purpose. Being a child that is in here. Being in fellowship with him. In that place to grow and to carry out his mission. Amen. And to carry out his ministry. Praise God. You are in prayer from salvation. Praise God. Are you paying attention here? You are in prayer from salvation. You are never a stranger to prayer. You are in prayer from salvation. Are you following this? Are you following this? And you can never be estranged from prayer. So I don't know, God has turned himself away from me. He never did that. Hallelujah. Your feelings don't count in this. Praise God. You are in prayer. Say, I'm in prayer. I'm in God's purpose. I'm in prayer. Amen. No, there are times people are the ones that disqualify themselves from prayer altogether or from praying well. Amen. Don't know how I'm feeling. I don't just know what's happening. Amen. And whilst they are complaining, what's supposed to change the feeling? Which is the faith stand in the prayer that they are in? They are not doing that. Praise God. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? Indeed, you know, you could be off at the point, right? Because there's a sense of influence and effect that you being in prayer has on you. And you might be like, man, it has waned. I don't know why I'm finding myself in this state. I've waned. Praise God. Happens to me too. Praise God. Are we on the same page? But there's a point you just have to quit your lamenting and start working. Amen. That, well, I'm in prayer. Amen. I'm on the ground. Ground of fellowship with God. Praise God. Are you following this? That ground of edification. And you begin to pray from there. And it takes you back again to your purpose. Amen. If you understand what prayer is and then you give yourself to it, you will not find yourself walk out of God's purpose. Praise God. Rather, you find yourself drawn even further and further into God's purpose. I do believe that the greatest thing that has happened to me in my life as touching walking in God's purpose is actually prayer. It's not even knowledge of God's word. I'm so grateful the level of clarity, understanding in God's word and so on and so forth. But it's prayer. What has kept me grounded the most, the toughest, ashes, most terrible times, amen, is prayer. Amen. Are we on the same page? It's prayer. Just staying there. Knowing that I'm in prayer, bound and permanently so in that place, on that ground. Amen. Inescapably in prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. And no matter how dark it gets, no matter how messed up everything is, you know I'm in prayer. Amen. I'm in fellowship with the Father. Praise God. Are we on the same page? And from there, you know what? From that fellowship, you have edification. Faith stand. Amen. Starts to gives you clarity all over again. Then you have direction. Then you see your ministry. Then you see your purpose. Amen. And everything is opening up. Then you are becoming stronger and stronger to do all that God wants you to do. Amen. That's why we sang that song. We said, we have come to fellowship with the Father. We have come to the edifying of sons. We are standing on the mount of supplication. We are changing lives and nations for Christ. From that place of fellowship and edification, we now change lives, nations, by being fruitful, by multiplying and replenishing all the earth. Are we on the same page? Amen. What is prayer? Prayer is God's purpose. Amen. What is prayer? Prayer is fellowship with God. How do you get into prayer? By salvation. Amen. Once a man is saved, he's in prayer. Amen. He's not struggling to pray. I want to connect with my Father. I remember back then, I used to think when I'm going to pray, that's when I'm entering the throne room. You see yourself outside trying to go in. Praise God. Are we on the same page? Sometimes I feel like, I don't know what's happening today. Maybe there are demons blocking the way. Hallelujah. I'm not making the connection. You are never without the connection. Amen. You have made the connection. Are we on the same page? Are we there? We are always in prayer. Amen. You are always in prayer. So I'm in prayer. Amen. So what should prayer mean to us? So we have said the question, what is prayer? You can say it's fellowship with God, is God's purpose. Very important. And you are in it by what? Salvation. Amen. Why do we pray? Amen. It's the same thing as the first one. Because of God's purpose. Are you following this? Amen. That I know I'm made to walk with God as his child. That's the only meaning to life. You know, when you are not the one that made the world, you can't define what it's about. When you find out that, oh, the parent that made the world wants you to be his child, then you have entered into why you are on earth. Then it's from there you're not going to find out the specifics. Oh, he wants me to be his heir. Are you following what I'm trying to say? Why do I pray? That's the only thing that is purpose. I'm to be God's child and be in fellowship with him. Oh, from there I now realize I have spiritual purpose that I must do alongside material pursuits and that I can do alongside relationships and so on and so forth that God wants to help me walk in. Amen. So prayer is to walk in what? It's to walk in God's purpose. Amen. Why do we pray? To walk in God's purpose. What is prayer? To be in God's purpose. Why do we pray? To walk in God's purpose. Amen. Are we on the same page? Are you there? What is prayer? To be in what? Hope you understand what I'm saying. No. So if God says someone, what is prayer? To be in God's purpose. Ah, that means I'm not in prayer. I don't know what's going on. No, I'm saying prayer to be in God's purpose. Like you are in God's purpose, is you are in prayer. Are you following this? Amen. So why do you pray? To now what? To walk in God's purpose. Fellowship with him. Spiritual growth and edification by faith. Are you there? Are you there? Amen. Are you there? That's why nothing is short out of prayer. Do you know every discussion can be had in prayer? I don't know how you pray, but do you always hide from God in prayer? Everything that you already knows. I don't know. That's super hypocrisy. Amen. I want the same page. I want the same page. You know, I mean, there are times you are in prayer and you're like, Lord, I'm not happy. And this is what's going on. And there are times you're in prayer like, okay, I want to pray about this. I'm not happy about it, but I have to sort this out. I'm going to get to this. Amen. I want the same page. But there's no hypocrisy in prayer because everything is before the person you are with and it's for you. Am I right? Amen. So how can you be an hypocrite? Even in your messed up state is for you. Praise God. Even your childishness is for you. Even your foolishness is for you. Praise the Lord. I want the same page. So it's trying to help you figure it out. So when we are in the mount of prayer, we are in the most open place and in the best place where God is for you. Amen. All issues are there to be addressed, resolved, settled. Amen. You are there to be strengthened, made better, fired up, praise God, shared in purpose. Hallelujah. Are you following this? And you are there to have direction, revelation, clarity, to walk in God's purpose for your life. To understand prayer is to know that prayer is to be in God's purpose and to stand there. Amen. Are you following this? So why will you now pray? You pray, you stand in that purpose of God in prayer to walk in God's purpose for your life. Amen. That means prayer will change you and also change others through you to walk in God's purpose. Walking in God's purpose in prayer means you are allowing prayer to change you. Every time you are in prayer, remember it's about God's purpose. So it ought to change you. How is it changing you better for God's purpose? Then it ought to change others through you. Those who are now affected by your being in God's purpose. Are you following this? Is it changing you so that you are that man fully, functionally so, that is effectively carrying out his purpose? You are that measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. If that's not happening, you are not really taking advantage of what it means to pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Prayer should make me further better in God's purpose. Prayer should make others better in God's purpose through me. Hallelujah. What is prayer? To be in God's purpose. Why is prayer? To do what? To walk in God's purpose. So why do we now have dedicated hearts in prayer? I don't think we'll get to how we pray. I'll just do a very short, exposition on how we pray. Amen. I want to simple. But why do we have dedicated hearts for prayer? Hallelujah. Because we realize that in walking in God's purpose, we need order. Praise God. So even though I'm always in prayer, amen, I need order to effectively dispense or, you know, exercise God's power to fulfill purpose. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Jesus told us you have to sit down and count the cost first in his discipleship. So when I know I'm in God's purpose, I need to have order. It's because of that, knowing that God's purpose is order, that we now have to have dedicated hours in prayer. Oh, I'm going to have to pray at this time. Amen. To make myself better for purpose. Amen. And make others better in purpose. Are you there? Are you following this? Are you following this? To make myself better for purpose and make others better in purpose. So we have dedicated hours of prayer because of what? Order. Which is a necessity in what? Purpose. Are you there? Are you following this? Because of order, you have to sit down first, count the cost. How am I going to do what God wants me to do? So I have a plan. You know, and first things first, says you put first the kingdom. That means I'm going to put prayer first. We saw that also. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, I exhort first of all that prayer, supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks should be made for kings and for all men. Hallelujah. First of all, prayer. Are you there? Are you seeing this? First of all, what? Prayer. First of all. So there's order. Hallelujah. So because purpose requires order. And now I'm in purpose. When I say I'm in prayer, I got to have order to it. Times I now have dedicated times of prayer. But am I always in prayer? Yes. Doing anything and everything? Yes. Even when I'm disorderly? Yes. Amen. Are you following this? It's because of prayer I'm going to get back into that order. Because if I'm in purpose and I'm in prayer, I will get into order. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you following this? So right from that disorder, you know, Lord, I'm in prayer. Amen. I'm feeling weak, this and that. But you are there. Start talking in tongues. Praise God. Amen. And you are getting yourself right back on track. Praise God. Right back into the order. Oh, daily at this time, I'm going to do this. Then it's going to inspire you. You know, you need to talk to this person. Why not have a plan together? Be accountable. Praise God. I want the same page. Where did that happen? In purpose in prayer. Am I right? Amen. Plan with this person to pray together. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Tell this person you want to do this. Tell that person you want to do that. Where is that happening? Because you are where? In prayer. Amen. Are you following this at all? So we have dedicated hearts. You know, they said the apostles, Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, they went out at the hour of prayer. Why? There's order in God's purpose. Praise God. Are you following this? God's purpose will lead you into order. There will not be dedicated times, for sure. How do we pray? You know, people ask that, and I would still wish to have another, maybe teaching we'll do on that. But I'm thinking on Sunday, we want to look at implication of the new creation. Very, very important teaching. So I'm not sure we'll do a teaching on prayer on Sunday. I'm not too sure. Amen. Now, but look at Ephesians chapter 6, 18. It's very clear, loud and clear, in fact. Amen. So we just try to run to Ephesians 6, 18 and 1 Corinthians 14 and make some very vital points. Glory to God. With how much we saw prayer being emphasized as always and continuous and non-ceasing. Amen. Then there's a challenge with that. If prayer is supposed to be always continuous and without ceasing, how do you do that when you are only going to pray, going to pray in the understanding? And you have on one hand in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus says, we should not pray with vain repetitions. Amen. Are we on the same page? Vain repetitions. Amen. You know, vain repetition is that what you are doing is not, is absurd. Like, at the point people say, Like I was joking, and I said, they say, Oluwagbo, Oluwagba, Oluwagbo, Oluwagba. Like, do it, Lord, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Don't, now. Until they sleep off. Amen. Not that people that talk in tongues don't sleep as well. What I mean? Amen. Hallelujah. So, but it's a little bit weird that it's vain repetition. Like, it shows that you don't have faith in what you are saying. Like, if you believe that God hears and answers, amen, then why isn't do it? It's because you are missing out something that I didn't explain well, which is that prayer is the exercise of God's authority and power. Amen. Are you following this? And that's something we saw about Jacob. He said he has great power with God. That means he and God are having to use God's power. And that's why he was praying. Are we on the same page? He's having authority and power with God to exercise. Amen. Are we on the same page? That's prayer. Right? That means prayer is not always I ask and I get. Now, there's a prayer that can be like that. We can't get into all of those details today, which is part of prayer as faith we spoke about earlier. Amen. Are we on the same page? No, we said prayer is fellowship, then faith for spiritual growth and edification. Amen. Then we now said it's ministry. When you say prayer is ministry, it's about you exercising God's authority and power with Him because He called you image of God. Which is the same thing as saying fullness of Christ. So he has given you what he wants you to walk with him to get done. Are you following this? He's not saying, ask me for it to be done. And that's why you now say Ephesians chapter 3:19-20 rather, I will say that. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that he asks or think, according to the power that is at work in you. Now of course that prayer text is actually for the glorification of our body. But it's also true to the effect that what we pray for and ask, God does it by the power working in us. His power working in us. Because he gave all the power by which our prayers will be answered were to us, the fullness of divinity in us. So what will be the implication of having prayer? Prayer is always exercise of God's authority and power. Praise God for outcomes. Even when it's the one that are instant outcomes, then it is exercise of God's authority and power for outcomes that pertain to you. Those are the ones that might not require supplication. I want the same page, which is protracted, prolonged prayers. Amen. But when you are dealing with issues that are not just about you or by nature of those issues, they require such effecting of their results, then you are going to have to stay there until the work is done. Are we on the same page? Amen. Are you paying attention here? You are effecting an outcome. I'll probably have to do another session on this understanding prayer. But how do we pray? Let me just introduce that. Then we'll do probably another session on understanding prayer. Maybe not Sunday, maybe Sunday, I'm not sure. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, praying always, and interestingly, he adds, with all prayer. All prayer and supplication in the spirit. So it's very clear that he wants all prayer and supplication to be done how? In the spirit. Amen. Now, and then there can be all sort of arguments. What does it mean to pray in the spirit? Hallelujah. You know, to pray as one that is in Christ, to pray as a believer and so on and so forth. But uses that word together in the spirit with prayer. Pray with all, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. So it means pray in the spirit. And now Jude 20 will also repeat, you know, the reality of such a thing as praying in the spirit for edification. Jude 20. Are you there? So without doubt, there's a primary mode of prayer is instructing the believer to have. Jude 20. It says in verse 20, but you, beloved, doing what? Building up. That's part of prayer, right? Faith stands for growth and edification. Building up yourself on your most holy faith. So is there a continued faith after faith in Christ that brings you in prayer? Yes, because you are building up on that faith. It says praying in the words, Holy Ghost. So it's a continued faith stand upon the initial faith that brings you into purpose and prayer. Are you following this? Amen. Building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in what? In the Holy Ghost. So there's a question, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 14 is very clear because we're going to see him making a loud and clear contrast between praying in the Spirit and praying in the understanding in verse 2 to 4 and then in verse 14 as well. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 2. He said that he that speaks in tongues does not speak to what? Men. Because speaking to men is speaking in the what? Understanding. He that speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to, for no man what? You know the meaning of that? It says no man understands means that if you were speaking in tongues with a microphone or a megaphone loud enough for everybody in the world to hear you, none of them will understand. Amen. Which knocks off the idea that tongues is an human language. Amen. He said when he's praying in tongues, no man understands. So if every human was hearing you, none of them will understand. Now, you know, immediately that is said, the confusion that comes to people's mind is Acts chapter 2, right? That what we did not understand them when they spoke with tongues there. But Acts chapter 2 was not just tongues. Acts chapter 2 was tongues and interpretation. Indeed, there is a there's a way it was recorded that can give us the idea that he's saying they were speaking the languages in which those folks were born. But that reading will not be a very accurate reading of that text. But even if we make an excuse that they were speaking someone else's language miraculously, that is not tongues from doctrinal submission here. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? Tongues by clear doctrinal submission is not an human language. Are we on the same page? Are we together? He says, if you speak with tongues, no man, no one actually is the rendition there. Who is? Not even one. If I'm correct. Amen. Understand. No one understands. Praise God. Are we on the same page? Not even one understands. Praise the Lord. He says, why? Because he's speaking to who? God. Amen. So that means tongues is not praying in the understanding. And notice he calls it praying in the spirit. For he that speaks in the tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no man understands. Albeit in the what? Spirit. He speaks. All right. Now, again, he clarifies praying in the spirit from praying in the understanding in verse 14. He said, if I pray in tongues, my what? Spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That means there is such a thing as praying in the understanding. And when I pray in my understanding is not unfruitful. Praise God. I want the same page. But when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is... Are you following this? Amen. So praying in the spirit is praying in... And how did he say we should primarily pray? In tongues. Amen. In the spirit means we should pray primarily in tongues. So the primary way the believer should be found praying is to pray in tongues. Amen. And of course, you know, sometimes people will ask, can every believer pray in tongues and so on and so forth? The Bible is loud and clear on that fact. Everyone born again can pray in tongues. Mark 16, 17. You know, I just said in verse 15, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature that believes that I'll be saved. He that believes not be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Every believer can cast out demons. Amen. But we say, have you casted out demons before? Okay, hello. Amen. Every believer can cast out demons. Amen. Every believer can speak with new tongues. Amen. Every believer can lay hands on the sick and they recover. Praise God. It's so bad today now that people rate men of God by things that all believers can do. It's bad. Because we are supposed to rate men of God by the understanding of the doctrine. Praise God. But now people are raising men of God based on what all believers can do. I do think that we should thank God for the grace of God. Sometimes people function in a grace that makes some things more even evident. You know, that is common to all believers, but more evident through them. Are you following what I'm trying to say? But really, the core of their work as man of God, amen, minister of the gospel, pastor, is to teach. So that everybody can walk in the same experience that is true of us as believers. Are we on the same page? Are you paying attention here? Amen. All believers can speak with tongues. Paul said that 1 Corinthians 14:5. He said, I want you all to speak with tongues. Amen. You never see him speaking about tongues and speaking about it as exclusive for some or for a few. Or that some people cannot have it at a particular time. There's nowhere in God's word that says such a thing. Amen. So believers are today encouraged and in fact expected to have tongues as their primary mode of prayer. Not to say you are not to pray in understanding. That's not true. In fact, we always pray in understanding every meeting. Amen. Right? So, you pray in the understanding. Amen. You communicate in the understanding even with the Father sometimes, right? You are just talking about something. Even though there are times I want to talk in the understanding and I'm talking about the same thing I was saying in the understanding in tongues. Amen. And I'm talking in tongues like I'm saying this like, Lord, blah, 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 blah. Amen. I'm talking, saying this in tongues. Hallelujah. Are you following this at all? So you are supposed to speak with tongues. Amen. As the primary most mode of prayer, sorry, as a believer, more often. Praise the Lord. Are you paying attention here? Are you paying attention here? That's what God's word teaches us. Why are you people always praying in tongues? Why did God's word say we should always pray in tongues? Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. Amen. Prayer for the unsaved in the spirit. Prayer for yourself in the spirit. Prayer for other saints in the spirit. Prayer for ministers in the spirit. Prayer for different needs in the spirit. Now, sometimes you have to pray for yourself on the need. You could just say that in the understanding. I'm laying hands on sick. I'll say it in the understanding. Praise God. I want the same page. But there's no prayer that cannot be prayed in the spirit. Glory to God. And it's the primary mode of prayer because it's the way we effectively exercise God's authority and power to effect the results that we want. Amen. We'll continue on understanding prayer later. But for now, remember, what is prayer? To be in what? God's purpose. Amen. It's fellowship with God. It means to be in God's purpose. Why do we pray? To walk in God's purpose. So men and brethren, I encourage you, bring in order into your life because you are in God's purpose. And in that order, stand in the place of God's purpose called prayer. Amen. I want the same page. And become better in that purpose and make others better in the same. Amen. Let me tell you something. If you don't understand anything about God's purpose for your life, just pray. If you pray, you will walk in God's purpose. Amen. If you just pray, You just pray. You walk on. You will know. Like something that someone was telling me earlier today. No, if you just pray, you just know. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to make. This is what I'm supposed to commit to. This is what I'm supposed to do. You will know. Amen. I want to say, some things should be obvious by the word already. Amen. But even if you like lying to yourself, if you pray, you will know. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Except you are an adding cream now. Because if you pray, you will know. You will pray and you do your case is struggle. Amen. I want the same page. You will know this what to do, this how to do, and you're going to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Men and brethren, just let us pray.